Good stuff. Okay, well, I was looking over some of the things that we've been looking at and teaching over this new year. And this week, as I went through Acts chapter 2 and reminded myself that we looked at the whole subject of devotion, and we saw that the apostles in verse 42 had continued, the church had continued in the apostles' doctrine, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And everybody, I think we kind of drew to a close more or less there. But I was very struck this week that the next verse actually speaks of something that I feel we need to address again in the church. It says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Fear came upon every soul. So I want to talk this morning about the fear of God. The fear of God. So, of course, immediately we, as Christians, think, oh, you know, I want to know that God loves me, and I want to know that He's gracious, and I want to know that He's kind. Well, He's all of those things. But I want to tell you today that, for me, too many Christians have got an idea to talk about God, to take all that God is and offers, even to the point sometimes debating and arguing about it. You can find that all over Facebook. Sadly, I think for me, there are far too many Christians still use His name in a derogatory and blasphemous way. To some, perhaps just Godianity has become a tradition to be observed. But when it comes down to it, often you find a direct absence of godly fear being exhibited in our values. And I think sometimes if we trivialize meeting together as believers, His Word, obedience to His Word, it brings us often to a view that when we understand God, we perhaps are okay to play more than to pray. There's a truth that God is your buddy, but He's more than that. He's God, the Creator. He's God who made everything, and He has awesome power. So often, we focus, my Pentecostal background, we focus on what we call the imminence of God, the nearness of God. We want to feel Him. We want a touchy-feely God. And of course, that's borne out, I think, that many cases in the New Testament, people experienced God before they were able to know Him. So I'm not against experience, but I think these a need for us to say, not only is God near us, imminent, close, but that He's also transcendent, that He's above everything, that He's great, that He's awesome, that He's other. And sadly, it's possible to make the fear of the Lord not much more than fear, meaning respect or reverence, rather than what is revealed in the Bible. So in the time I've got this morning, I want to show you what I believe truly it means to fear God, to have the fear of the Lord. Over 300 times, I don't know whether you can go on to the next one, please, now, Andy, yeah? We've mentioned that by way of introduction. Over 300 times, fear is used in reference to God in the Bible. And we make a terrible mistake if we downplay it. We must define it, not downplay it. And we've got to face a big dichotomy that's out there today in the church. And that's simply this. If I have to fear God, why does it say perfect love drives out fear? It's a good question, that, isn't it? If I'm to fear God, why then does John in his epistle 1 John 4:18 say perfect love drives out fear? Well, it comes down to this. We need an understanding that there are two kinds of fear. Two kinds of fear. The first is this. Fear of God. The fear of the Lord. The second is the fear of man. We need to distinguish and separate those two things out. Because here, in the Acts of the Apostles, we see that all these wonderful things that were happening amongst them. But at the end of it all, it says, then fear came upon every soul. The interesting fact there is, we are left to sort of look at who that every soul is. Is it just the church, or is it everybody had a sense of the fear of the Lord? My experience through a lot of travel is that actually it's more than just the church. But let's look what was happening here in the Acts of the Apostles. First of all, the Holy Spirit had come. Now, it's interesting, and I'm not here to go into detail that I would like this morning, but in Acts 2, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Later, the crowd's response, all those who were there, they were amazed and marveled to one another. How is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? And it goes through that. So they were all amazed and perplexed. What could this mean? If you read it fully, it gives another kind of understanding there, that the sound that came into the upper room and filled those waiting, expectant 120 disciples was a sound not only did they hear, but there was a sound that was heard by everyone in Jerusalem. So God actually was beginning to move in a completely new way. And with that new way, we see as we go through the book of Acts, things were happening that didn't happen before. First of all, two guys, Peter and John, on the way to the prayer meeting, they see a man who was lame outside the gate, and they pray for him and say, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he was completely healed and walked into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. See, let me tell you, that brings a sense of awe. Not only that, but there was this new teaching that the apostles were speaking. In Jerusalem, where Jesus had been crucified, and rumors that were true, that he'd been seen over 500 people, that he was alive. And the words they were speaking, the very words they were telling people about, had in them awe as well. It's interesting when you look through the Gospels, you'll find that sometimes when Jesus did a miracle, it says the people were in awe. Sometimes he was just doing a discourse and a message, and it says at the end the people were in awe. Words have the ability to bring the presence of God. Healings have the ability to bring the presence of God. And so this was happening. A lame man was healed. Then, of course, we've got that really awkward one, haven't we? Whereas Acts chapter 4, we find out that God in the community was not appreciated by everybody. And so we come to Acts 4 and it says, stop speaking about him. You're going to be in trouble if you keep doing that. I want to tell you, some places that I go to, the moment you start to speak out about Jesus, you're going to be in trouble. But in those very places, it's where the awesomeness of God is often manifest. Yeah? So there was trouble. Trouble at Mill. There was a sense that something was happening that was in time with what God had promised. And that people got a sense that all over the place, God was moving. You know, this is a fact. I went with Graham, the pastor at Swaffham, Ken from Brandon, and numerous other pastors, and we went, Mary came with us. We went when the Pensacola revival was starting, was really in full flow. And we got off the plane. The IRA had kind of kindly given us a bomb threat at Gatwick, and so we all had to wait. But praise God, we were the last plane to get out, and we landed in Pensacola at about 10 o'clock at night. So we went straight to the hotel and got up the next morning and thought, let's go down to the church. Nice auditorium, whatever, as we look from outside. But here's the thing, and you can either believe me or you can not. But me and Mary and these group of leaders, we were walking round the outside of the building. And for no reason whatsoever, we started crying. And I said to Graham, are you feeling what I'm feeling? And Graham could hardly speak back to me. Because the presence of God where that revival was happening was so strong, we could feel it. That's something like was happening here. There was a sense of awe and wonder. Can I say to you this morning that I think sometimes cold theology, there's nothing wrong with it, but you know, we know a God who can be experienced. Yeah? So anywhere where people do not experience God, I have a question whether they have a relationship with God or whether it's just cold religion. Because to be born again, Jesus says, is to be born from above. It's to have a work that takes place in our lives where we know that we know without any empirical evidence that God is God and that He's come and affected our lives forever. Before I came to Christ, I went to church. My parents dragged me along. They were Methodists. Dragged me along to a Pentecostal church. Once they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, dragged me along. I wasn't interested. You know, I think I told you last time I was here, I carved with my penknife my initials in the back of the new chairs and got found out. You would if you put your initials, wouldn't you? But there you go. Yeah. But didn't feel anything. Didn't feel anything at all and went on holiday to the Norfolk Broads. And I was in a boat with a group of teenagers. My wife was there. She wasn't my wife then. And I heard someone say to me that God is real, that He can transform your life, that He can fill you with His Holy Spirit. And He's a real person and He created the universe. I don't know what happened that night, but it never happened before. In the meetings I were in. But that night, I knew God was real. I experienced His power. And I went outside and stood on the boat on the boat at Hickling Broad. And I looked up at a clear sky with stars. And they were singing a song in the boat. He made the stars to shine. He made the rolling sea. He made the mountains high and He made me. And I knew that it was true. I said, I watch all kinds of things and like to look at people who are much cleverer than me. I watched a guy from America the other day who actually was right up there on a par with Hawking, who's just passed away, you know. What's his first name? Stephen Hawking, right up there with Stephen Hawking. And he was showing how the five things that Charles Darwin actually put forward in the theory of evolution, and he went through every one of them and knocked them down. Because he, I don't know, when God was dishing brains out, he gave him more than me, that's all I can say. Because I got the one about the DNA, that a dog's a dog, whatever you call it, and he showed all that one. I got the one about how amoebic things and molecules can grow, but they can't become vertebrates from invertebrates. I got that bit, yeah? And then he went into quantum physics and he lost me completely, yeah? But here's a guy who's saying every one of these things argues for intelligent design, that there is a God behind all this. And the amazing fact is he wants to know you. And when he does, wonderful things happen. Like on this Acts of the Apostles Day, 3,000 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our sins and is able to bring us to God. So there was fear of God came from knowing and experiencing God. You see, the fear of God is to know who he is. To know who he is. Now, I don't know whether you've read C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia. But in there, I think it's the boy who asked the question when they see Aslan, the lion. And he says to the beaver, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." And the beaver says, "Safe? Safe? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. And he's the king. I tell you." See, the thing about God is this. I couldn't give a hoot about him until I met him. And then I realized, I'm glad I'm no longer his enemy. John Piper, in one of his books, The Pleasures of God, he talks about the fact that if you've ever been in a situation with a tremendous storm or whatever, and you find a little safe place to hide, yeah? And although the storm is all around you and you look at its majesty, you are knowing that you're safe. And he said, it's rather like that when you become aware of who God is. He said, I'm glad this God is for me, not against me. Yeah? Because I want to tell you, he's an awesome God. Because we come on to Acts chapter 5 and we find things that's very difficult for us to accept. Because two people decide to tell some lies and they both drop down dead. Now, I don't know what you think of that, but it's in the book. But fear is upon every soul. Don't mess with this God. Pastor Hashmat, who's been here many times from Pakistan, told me the story of a man, an evil man, who tried to take over one of their churches in a place where better not mention it because of the recording. But he went up to see this man and he could sense that his whole attitude, he wasn't a Christian, there was just an evilness about him. He was trying to manipulate people and use horrible, horrible, horrible. And it came to the point where Hashmat said, "One of us is God's servant and one of us isn't." And the man went, "Purr." He said, "Well then let God judge." A week after, that man was sat in his house. And his house collapsed on him. And he died. This is only 10 years ago. See, we don't want to think of a God who has awesome power. But you know, God's concerned about Pakistanis being saved. And that's what's happened in Acts chapter 5. Isn't that God just likes going around like, you know, in Shakespeare it says, "As flies to wanton gods, so are we to the gods. They kill us for their sport." As though God just comes around with a fly swat. Everything God does is because he's God. and because his purpose in Christ cannot be stopped by evil, by lying people in Acts 5, in a young church. So he does that. See, would you have come this morning if we'd have advertised it? Awesome worship this morning. You may even drop down dead. Would you have come? Would you have come? Because, listen, friends, we know our hearts are sinful. And this God who is holy is like Aslan. Ah, I shall feel rather nervous about meeting him. Is he safe? Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. And he's the king. The fear of God is to know who he is. I want to say to you, I believe for Christians, fearing God is our best qualification. If you look back in the Old Testament, when Joseph was appealing to his brothers that he was telling the truth about who he was, when he revealed himself to them, he said this, "I am a God-fearing man." Now, I can't tell you how many times this happens in the Old Testament. I'll just give you a few now. But in Exodus, it talks about the midwives didn't kill the babies as Pharaoh was instructed because they feared God. Moses chose leaders, it says in Exodus 18, on the basis that they were gifted. No, on the basis that they feared God. And isn't it interesting that this God of awesome power, in Leviticus 19, it tells us that God wants us to fear him, and it was fearing God that had to be the reason that Israel treated the disabled and the elderly well. Why bother about it? Why not do what Hitler did? Get rid of them all. Yeah? Gas them. No, our God is a God who is both righteous and just and loving and merciful. But when you fear God, it's amazing. You want to do right by people. Yeah? Because you fear God. See, if you desire to be a godly person, then you must understand to grow in the fear of God is basic. Yeah? Because we realize, or we read rather, and realize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10, and Job 28:28. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1, verse 7 tells us. God places great interest on people who fear him. Yeah? So it's to know that he can do anything. Let me tell you a little story about Pakistan that happened, came to my mind as I was preparing this. We went up to northern part of Pakistan, outside a large city there. And we were shown that one of the politicians actually had the massive compound where all drugs from Afghanistan were being brought in and distributed. And the person who was with me at that time, he said to me, a German friend who you all know I know, had brought some teams of praying Christians in minibuses and parked about a quarter of a mile from that site. And they all got out and just lifted their hands and began to pray. God, would you stop the drugs trade here, please? Yeah? They prayed, and then some went back and some others got out of the van and they prayed. And some got out. And it went on for well over an hour. And they repeated that procedure for a few days until they thought it were getting a little bit too nervous because Kalashnikov carriers were walking up to them and what are you doing here and all that kind of stuff. So they just said, we've done what God told us to do. when I went up the next time, that whole compound was flattened. He's an awesome God. Yeah? Awesome in his power. And so when we see that it's the beginning of our training, it's to understand that God is somebody who we can have a relationship with, but he's a God of awesome power. We need to understand that in our lives. Otherwise, we can become very slack. Now, God has saved us, and he loves us. And his fear is not fear of terror. He doesn't want to terrify people, but he wants to show them how powerful he is. Best not mess with him. Right? In fact, Paul says in Corinthians, knowing the terror of the Lord, we try to persuade men. Yeah? See, it's not just the Old Testament. Jesus in Matthew 10 says this. He says, don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear him who can kill body and soul and put you in hell. Yeah? Ooh, that's Jesus. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, he says this. Hey, church, listen. You need to become holy like God. And you do that, you perfect holiness. You try to become more and more like the Lord, like our Lord Jesus. How? You perfect holiness in your life in the fear of God. In the fear of God. So it's much more than just a kind of respect. It's our best qualification. It's the beginning of our discipleship. And you know what? It's better described than defined. To experience his awe and his majesty and his unparalleled power produces in us adoration and love. He is God. He is above all others. That's why I like the scripture. I think it's the next one, Andy, please. Now, I'll flick on to the next one. We'll come back to that one, okay? This is the one that I love. I know that the psalmist understood that. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. See, that's the Aslan from Chronicles of Narnia. He's a lion. Some of my granddaughters went to a zoo yesterday and saw large cats. It's beautiful. But you might not want to cuddle with him around tea time. Yeah. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It's an attitude that we understand. We never want this God to be against us. So what happens is, I believe, to a person who really comes to know the living God in their life, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. You want to now live to please God. The fear of God is a childlike fear. Please don't get an idea that he's cold. In fact, the Puritans in history, they called the fear of God filial fear, which actually means childlike fear. A holy respect and awe, and yet a glowing, comforting love. My dad was a big guy, 6 foot, about as tall as Darrell, perhaps not quite. Big, strapping fella. He's a cobbler, so he repaired shoes, and his muscles on his right arm through hammering and pulling leather about, you know. And so, when I did wrong, as I often did, I knew my dad loved me. But the worst words that could come out of my mama's mouth were, I'll tell your dad when he gets home. Because my dad loved me, dandled me on his knee, cuddled me, played with me, but I also knew he was my dad. And if he wanted to, he could give me a whacking. Yeah? It's called filial fear. It's a respect that's more than just, yeah, I respect God. No, doff your hat at God. No, it's actually a real understanding of who he is, his love and his power together. Someone said this, it's a heart that's sensitive to both his godness, his goodness, and his graciousness. So the real fear of God does not make a man run away from God, but drives him to God. It makes him understand that he has to be humble and yet bold because of who God is. So you can go back to the other one, Andy, and I'll just whip through this quickly. When we truly fear God, here's what the Bible says. He's our refuge and our fortress. We are satisfied and are filled with joy. We hate evil. We have a strong confidence. That fear in our lives is like a fountain of life. It becomes true riches and honor in life. There is no lack to those that fear God. And we know his friendship and his goodness. And we know his love and his compassion. It's amazing, isn't it, that you have this tension going on. He's God, but he's also the God who went to the cross. So he's all loving. Yes, he is. Okay, Andy, you can go on to the next one, please. So what's the opposite of this? The fear of man. The fear of man. See, when we fear God and we're faced with the fear of man, God just simply answers, fear not. Yeah? Don't fear. Because if God is who he is to you, why do you have to fear anything else in this world? And that's where we understand perfect love drives out fear. Because when I know God, and that's what he wants, relationship with you, for your life, for everything, for your future, for your destiny, for eternity. When I know that God has already planned and took care of that, and the very detail of my life from day to day, the number of times people say, we prayed for this, and I get a call saying, God did it. You mean God of the universe is bothered about your puny little life? Yes. You see, all the atheists don't want us to believe in that kind. Let's get rid of a God. Let's get rid of him so we don't have to be responsible to him. We can do what we want. And since the 1960s, we've seen what our nation's become. Everything's free, but we're lying to ourselves. It's costing us the earth. It's costing family. It's costing society. It's costing things. Oh, wow. Listen, God wants us to understand that if we have him in our lives, perfect love drives out any other fears that might face me while I'm here on this planet. When we are fully trained in the fear of the Lord, we don't have to fear anything. If we do, what happens? The Bible says this. The fear of man will pull you away from God. It'll isolate you and make you feel alone. Proverbs 29:25 says the fear of man is a snare. It traps you. It produces unbelief in God's promises. It makes you live with things that are grasshoppers, but you're continually feeling they're giants. It makes us fear man every level. More than that, Satan knows it. And if he can find an access point, if he can find a landing strip in our life where we've laid out the lights of the fear of man, he'll come and land. And he'll bind us up. And he'll lock us up. So when Jesus died on the cross, praise God, he said, for you, my God, why have you forsaken me? He dealt with everything that man could do. My sinfulness, your sinfulness, and the very fact of sin, he dealt with it all so that we now could enter into a relationship with the living God who made us for his glory. So I want to say to you this morning, go on and if you would to the next one. Here's what God wants to say to you today. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Next one. Hugh Black says this, the fear of God kills all other fears. So my last slide is a song I love very much. And whether you know it, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Let the fear of God defeat all other fears. Let it be the animating and invigorating principle of a godly life, the wellspring of godly desires and aspirations that makes you want to please God above anything else, and you will not be bound by any other fear. And fear came upon every soul. You know what happened when people got an understanding of God like that? Things that they'd never seen before start happening. Can't tell you what it's like when somebody first experiences God working in their life. So we prayed about that the other week. Yeah? God just, God just changes people. It's amazing. Last Thursday night I was in a meeting and I prayed for a gypsy lady who'd been put under a curse by some other gypsies as they tried to beat her brain in with a hammer. But she didn't die and she lived. But continually she lived under the curse. And the curse was this: you will now live in confusion. She said she couldn't write a list and her husband didn't know what to do with her. She was full of anxiety, whatever. And I didn't know this, and I was just in a meeting, about 30 people in this meeting, and God says, tonight I'm going to lift the curse of confusion off her head. So I just told her that because I'm only a messenger. If I could do it, I would. But I can't. It's God who does it. So I just said to her, God's told me this. And as soon as I said it, bang, God hit her. Last Sunday, she came, stood up at Swaffham and said this. She said, I've been writing lists all week. My husband's saying, what's the matter with you? You're planning everything. She said, there's something changed in you, hasn't there? What's happened to you? And she told him. When she stood there, she was trembling. And I would dare to say to you this morning, it wasn't nerves. It was God. See, that's what we're about, friends. We're about people encountering God. And when we do, the fear of the Lord comes into our life. I want to please Him. I didn't do much with it before I knew Him, and now I know Him. Wow, I'm glad He's for me, not against me. Yeah? It's a wonderful thing to know the fear of the Lord. May God help us as Christians to know it. If you don't know it, you can. By trusting in Jesus Christ as God's Son, our Savior, who died for your sins and mine, so that we could know God. Not just talk about it and debate about it and know God. Yeah? And when you do, you have this respect that's so deep, this reverence. So true because of who He is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You this morning that You are God. I can say nothing greater but that You are God. You are God. And because of that, because of who you are, because of what I've seen you do, because I know what you can do, like these people here in the New Testament, they were filled with awe. They were filled with wonder. They were filled with an amazement because the living God was working amongst them. Lord, you never called us to religion. You called us to relationship with our Creator. You made that possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for everyone here this morning that they will come to fear the Lord. Come to know Him, and then out of that, worship Him with trembling. His magnificence, His awe, His greatness. Lord, we've only touched the subject today, but I pray that we will be a people where, like in Acts 2 it says, and fear came upon every soul. We ask this in Jesus' name.